Well, I'd like to greet you this morning in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Good morning. First of all, I want to express gratitude to God for the opportunity to be able to bring forth to us, as well as also extend that gratitude to the elders of the Word of Baptist Church for inviting me to come and share God's. Let me ask you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And as you turn to it, we just begin by saying that growing up as a boy, there's a question that always reigned in my mind concerning this period that we are observing. I always wondered why it was called Good Friday, because in my mind I was saying, look, this is the day that the world did injustice to God's Son. I mean, how can that day, when God's Son was killed, can be called Good Friday? It's supposed to be called Bad Friday. And literally, as I grew up and learned more, I came to appreciate the goodness that basically comes with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And so Easter is a very special period for us as Christians, for many of us as children of God. It is a time when we remember our Lord Jesus Christ, especially when we remember that His body was broken for our sins and His blood was shed in order that we may be redeemed and that we may receive the forgiveness of sins. And so that all of us then, who basically put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, may be reconciled to God, our Father. We may move from being objects of God's love and become sons of God. I would like us therefore to focus our thoughts on a passage that communicates to us the significance, especially of the resurrection of Christ. And that passage is the passage that I have just mentioned to you, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Here is what the Apostle Paul says, and I'm reading from the ESV. The Bible says, "Great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in the world, taken up into heaven." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father and our God, we do recognize the oddness of circumstances that we are going through, but yet we continue to acknowledge your ever presence among us and your sovereignty. Also express gratitude even for the gift of technology that Lord used in this platform. We can continue to commune, our fellowship, worship you, and indeed use it as an opportunity to have fellowship even over the world. We pray now that as we take time to study your word, we will recognize that, Lord, we are simply men and women with feeble minds, and yet we desire to understand your mind over what truly is in our mind. We want to yield ourselves unto you and ask in the name of Jesus that Father, ministry of the Holy Spirit be upon us to illumine our minds and to open our eyes that we may behold even wonderful things from your word. May it please you, O God, to glorify yourself even through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. And so what is going on here in this passage that we have just read together? 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Well, if you go just a few verses back and if you start reading from verse 14 to 15 of the same chapter, you will notice that the Apostle Paul is basically giving the purpose as to why he writes this letter to young Timothy. And after stating that purpose, in the following verse, verse 16, which is the verse of our interest this morning, Paul burst into what is believed by many to be a hymn containing the confession of faith of the early church. And this is the passage that we take time to study together this morning. As you can notice clearly, the theme of this hymn or this confession of faith is the greatness of the mystery of godliness. For Paul declares in the first half of verse 16, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. In addition, in this hymn, the Apostle Paul further brings out six distinct truths about Jesus Christ. Truth number one, he brings out the incarnation of Christ, for he says in verse 16d, he was manifested in the flesh. Truth number two, he brings out the vindication of Christ. In verse 16e, the Apostle Paul declares, vindicated by the Spirit. Truth number three, the observation of Christ. In verse 16f, the Apostle Paul says, seen by angels. Truth number four, the proclamation of Christ. In verse 16g, the Apostle Paul declares, proclaimed among the nations. Truth number five, the acceptation of Christ. In verse 16h, the Apostle Paul says, believe on in the world. And then lastly, truth number six is the glorification of Christ. And in that latter part of verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, taken up in glory. Well, for the purpose of commemorating Easter, I will just deal with two of these truths. This morning, we'll look at truth number two, the vindication of Christ, and in the evening, we will look at truth number six. Truth number six, the glorification of Christ. And so as we begin with the vindication of Christ, there are three things I would like to bring to your attention concerning this vindication of Christ. Number one, it's proclamation. Number two, it's fact. And then lastly, we'll end with the necessity of the vindication of Christ. And so, observe with me then, first, my first point, the proclamation of the vindication of Christ. Here is what Paul says again in the text that we are considering in the fifth part of our text. The Apostle Paul says, I'll just read from the very beginning of verse 16, but our emphasis is in that fifth part of our text. Paul says, great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. And then he says, vindicated by the Spirit. Well, in this proclamation, first of all, notice the meaning of the word vindicated. Or in other words, when we talk about the vindication of Christ, what is it that we mean? What is it that the Apostle Paul desires to communicate to us when he talks of the vindication of Christ? The word that is translated as vindicated simply means justified. It means approved. It means to prove someone right or to prove one's rightness, to render righteous or to make or to establish right. And so this word used of Christ, Paul here means that Jesus Christ was proved right. But Jesus Christ, as he claimed to be the Son of God, as he claimed to be the Messiah, as he claimed to be the Savior of the world, that he was proved right in the claims that he was able to make about himself. And so Paul says, when he speaks about Jesus Christ, he says, vindicated by the Spirit. In other words, the Apostle Paul is helping us to understand here that Jesus Christ was proved right in what he said about himself, in what he declared about himself. He was proved right. He was justified or he was vindicated. But we must ask the question, who vindicated Christ? Who vindicated Christ? Notice with me the agent of vindication. Here is what Paul says again in our text. Vindicated, notice, by the Spirit. According to Paul, it is no other than God, the Holy Spirit, that proved Jesus to be who he said he was. In other words, Paul here is helping us to understand that as Jesus came, and as he proclaimed, and as he preached, and as he said of himself that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, it is the Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit that actually vindicated him. It is the Holy Spirit that proved, that justified, that established that Jesus Christ in what he said he was, it was actually true. The Apostle Paul elsewhere in Romans and chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, when he introduces himself, this is what he says. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his promise, through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And then notice verse 3, he says, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. And then in verse 4, he says, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, you notice in that verse 4, and as he speaks about this gospel, and as he shows us that this gospel concerns the Son of God, and as he gives us more detail concerning this Son of God, the Apostle Paul is able to show us that not only did Jesus descend from David, but he was also declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul once again testifies, and he says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in us. Well, even though in this verse that we have just read, the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that the Spirit will give us life, but yet there's something that he mentions concerning the Spirit in relation to the resurrection of Christ. And that is, it is the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. Christ Jesus was proved to be who he said he was. He was proved to be the Son of God. He was proved to be the anointed one of God. He was proved to be the Savior of the world. And it is the Holy Spirit, according to Paul, that vindicated the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, church, is the pronouncement of the vindication of Christ. That, to us, is the proclamation of the vindication of Christ. But I must move on to my second point, and that is the fact of the vindication of Christ. Observe with me once again in our text. I begin right from the beginning. Paul says, grace indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, and then he says, vindicated by the Spirit. is the question that we ask.
If the Holy Spirit, if it is the Spirit of God that vindicated Christ, if it is the Holy Spirit Himself that proved Christ to be who He said He was, when did the Spirit do it? When was Jesus Christ proved to be the Son of God by the Holy Spirit?
Well, if you go through the New Testament in its entirety, it is clear that the Holy Spirit proved Jesus to be the Son of God on four occasions. Occasion number one, when the Spirit of God enabled Christ to live a sinless and perfect life. The one thing that man knows is this: no one can live a sinless life. If a perfect life could ever be lived, it would have to be lived by God Himself as the man. And this is exactly the point. Christ proved that He was the Son of God by living a sinless and perfect life, and this was accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit. The second occasion is this: God, the Spirit, proved Christ Jesus to be the Son of God at His baptism. This is the account that the Apostle Matthew gives us concerning the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ and the testimony that was given by the Spirit and God the Father Himself at God the Son's baptism. Matthew 3 and verse 13 to 17. The Bible says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Well, clearly, Apostle Matthew, as he gives us this account, he shows us that, look, there was evidence, there was testimony, there was witness to actually prove that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And not only was the voice heard from heaven and God the Father declaring that this is His Son with whom He is well pleased, but we are also told that the Holy Spirit descended on Christ in form of a dove. The third occasion is the fact that God the Spirit vindicated Christ when He gave Him the power to do the mighty works of God. Christ worked so many miraculous signs. Christ did so much healing. He did so much miracles, to the point that the Apostle John is able to tell us that if everything that Jesus Christ did was recorded, not even the world, he says, the world itself would not contain the books if they were all written, all recorded. But the point is this: no one could do the works that Christ did. Only God Himself could perform the kind of miracles that Jesus Christ did. And therefore, the very works of Christ were a proof that He is who He claimed to be, that He is the Son of God, that He is the Messiah, that He is the Anointed One of God. And these two, Jesus Christ, accomplished it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ himself testifies in Matthew 12 and 28. He says, "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Well, Jesus Christ is acknowledging here that the miracles that he did, they were done through the Holy Spirit. The demons that he was able to cast out, that he did this by the Spirit of God himself. But here is the last occasion that the Spirit used to vindicate the Lord Jesus Christ, the crowning jewel of the fact of vindication. And this is that the Spirit of God vindicated Christ when he raised him from the dead. Well, men killed Jesus. They crucified him upon the cross. He was buried, but on the third day, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And hallelujah, Jesus was truly the Son of God. And the Spirit of God proved by raising him, by raising up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. I would like you to see that when we talk about the resurrection of Christ, it's not just an empty resurrection. There's a special message that God communicates to us. And especially that it is the resurrection of Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. Well, the Spirit vindicated him. And that resurrection basically showed that truly Jesus Christ was who he said he was. Jesus was the Christ. He was the promised Messiah. He was the Lamb that would take away the sin of the whole world, as John the Baptist would testify. We have already read together Romans 1, but once more the Apostle Paul is able to testify as he writes concerning the subject of his gospel, and that is no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He shows the human side of Christ, that he descended from David, but he also shows the divine side of Christ, that he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ. Here's my last point. The necessity of the vindication of Christ. And the question we answered here is this: why was it necessary for Jesus Christ to be vindicated? Why was it necessary for Jesus Christ to be proved right? Why was it important for Jesus Christ to be declared, to be justified, that indeed he is who he said he was? Well, the Bible gives us two reasons. Reason number one was to identify Jesus as the Christ and Savior of the world. That this act, this ministry of the Holy Spirit was necessary, especially in the life of Christ. And in regard to his resurrection, this ministry was essential in order to identify Jesus as the Christ, to identify him as God sent Savior. The Apostle John gives us a testimony in John chapter 1, verse 29 to 34. And John says, the next day, he, that is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me." And then notice what he says in verse 31. He says, "I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." 32. And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Well, you see from that testimony that even as the Apostle John is able to record the testimony of John the Baptist, one of the things that John keeps emphasizing as he's giving this witness is that he did not know him. He did not know Christ. But there was evidence. There was a sign that was given to him that convinced John the Baptist that yes, indeed, this is the Son of God. And that evidence, that sign, was the descent of the Holy Spirit and the remaining of the Holy Spirit upon Christ. John says, "I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Holy Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" In other words, he says, look, here is a sign that is going to help you identify who this Messiah is. It is on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain. And it is for that reason that John the Baptist is able to confidently then hear this conclusion, "And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Because clear evidence, clear testimony of the Spirit was given to authenticate Jesus Christ, his claims, and his ministry. And so it was to identify who the Son of God and Savior of the world was, without which it would have been difficult for Christ Jesus to be identified. I mean, even John the Baptist himself, being John the Baptist himself, admits that he would have not known. But because of the vindication of the Spirit, he was able to know and see and behold the Savior himself. Here is the second reason as to why the vindication of Christ was necessary. It was to convince men that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing in him may have eternal life. When Jesus walked upon the face of the earth, he proclaimed this truth. He was the Son of God who had come to the world to save all who would believe in him. But the vast majority of people did not believe Jesus. They denied him. They ignored him. They neglected him. They rebuked him. They mocked him. They questioned him. Some argued against him, and others cursing him. Many tried to use Jesus Christ in order to get what they wanted. Others plotted to murder him. But he was truly the Son of God. And the Spirit of God proved him right. The Spirit of God vindicated him. Paul has already showed us that the Spirit declared him to be the Son of God when he raised him from the dead. The Spirit simply showed us through raising Jesus Christ from the dead that he is the Messiah. That he is the Son of God. He is the anointed one. He is the one who was to come to save God's people from their sin. I must conclude. Let me conclude with three lessons. Lesson number one. God has provided us sufficient evidence to prove that Jesus was the Christ. Adequate evidence, adequate testimony to prove that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God and our Savior. And one of these evidences is the work of the Holy Spirit, as we have seen, in the life and ministry of Christ Jesus, especially his resurrection. The resurrection stands as a central event. It stands at the core of our faith. And the Holy Spirit ensured that that was brought to fulfill. And lesson number two, like I have mentioned already, the resurrection of Christ Jesus is central to our faith. The resurrection of Christ is at the core of what we believe. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 to 20. He says, but if it is preached that Christ has not been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. But if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, excuse me, we are then bound to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we are born in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Well, the Apostle Paul here, as he argues, of course, for the resurrection of believers, but one of the things that he shows us is that the resurrection of the believers is built upon a significant event, and that is the resurrection of Christ himself. That we cannot believe that believers who wanted to be raised from the dead, if in fact Jesus was not raised. The resurrection of Christ is the foundation. It is the central event. It is because Jesus was raised from the dead that we believe that also believers will be raised from the dead. I mean, we have read in Romans 8, the Apostle Paul shows us that the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is the one that will raise us from the dead. And the point that Paul makes here is that, look, take away the resurrection of Christ, we are nothing. We have proved to be liars because we have been preaching that God raised Christ from the dead. Take away the resurrection, our faith is empty. It is nothing. It is futile. Take away the resurrection of all the peoples in the world. Christians are the most hated. But the truth of the matter is that Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. And he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And upon that, our faith is built. And so as we celebrate, as we remember the resurrection of Christ today, let us be reminded of how central that event is to us as children of God. How central it is to us. How central it is to our faith. How central it is to all that we are as a church and all that we do as a church. The resurrection of Christ. And the last lesson for those of you who are not yet believers, not yet a child of God, you are not yet a Christian. I want to put it forward to you. That in the way that the Holy Spirit vindicated Christ, in the way that the Holy Spirit was able to show that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Son of the living God, he is the Savior of the world, in the way that the Holy Spirit was able to prove that through the resurrection of Christ, Jesus Christ is the real deal. He is the real deal. You will never find a savior elsewhere apart from Christ Jesus. He alone is the Son of God. He alone is the Messiah. He alone is the Savior of the world. The Apostle Peter, when he stood before the Sanhedrin and having been commanded to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, was able to respond, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You could do a survey of all the religions in the world. You will never find a founder of that religion, a savior of that religion, that is that Jesus. He alone. I remember being asked the question on Facebook, do you mean that then salvation is exclusive to Christianity? And say, oh yes. Yes, it is. The way to God is not like climbing a mountain and reaching the peak of the mountain and people saying you can approach it from different sides of the mountain. There is only one way, and that one way is Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit was able to prove that to us, that He alone, Jesus, is the Son of God. He alone is the Savior. He alone is the Messiah by raising Him from the dead. Now, prayer this morning is that you too may come to Jesus and be saved.